Welcome to Grace Fellowship of Georgetown this morning. I understand we're already live streaming. We had some extra God activities today, and we're excited to be with you now to share the Word. And what a great day it is to be in the house of God. What a great day to be in revival and be the people of the leading edge move of God. Amen. And today's message is probably going to be 2 or 3 weeks getting it out unless God moves miraculously today. Then we'll do it really quick. Or if He doesn't move at all, we'll do it really quick. And I want to talk about something that's been on my heart. Let me change to my notes here. Regarding this being the year 2020. Are you ready for the Word this morning? You can be turning in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 29. This is the year 2020, and many have already taught about 2020 vision, 2020 hindsight, 2020 news program. But we've seen 2020 tied to eyesight repeatedly. And I believe there's some accuracy there, because I believe that this is the year God wants to kick off a major release of His glory. The enemy was trying to shut things down with his lockdown. But God has a plan to come out of it with the power of God in high levels of manifestation. I really believe that Pentecost this year is going to be a day of release, much like it was 2,000 years ago. Whether we'll hear a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind or not, I don't know. But I really believe we're going to see things ramping up rapidly from that date. And it just has dropped in me that for us to go where we need to go, vision is going to be of paramount importance. It's going to be vital that God brings us visions. He brings us dreams. He brings us prophetic words. He brings us clear direction, because we're boldly going where no man has ever gone before. I mean, the Starship Enterprise never went where we're going. That's into the manifest glory of God. And because nobody's ever been there, nobody can draw us a roadmap. You know, this morning, Pastor Nancy brought forth a prophecy, and it was longer than normally when she brings. And the Lord said, are you ready for things to be different? What if this prophecy goes all morning? I said, well, praise God. We're going to celebrate. You follow me? Whatever God wants to do, we want to do. But I guarantee it's going to be different than we've ever conceived it was going to be. The only way we can walk this path is by allowing God to show us our next steps. We must be able to hear and follow with accuracy what God is doing. Right? So Proverbs chapter 29, a very common verse for us. Verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, people die. Where there's no vision, you stagnate. Where there's no vision, you start to set your own course. And what happens when you set your own course? You separate from God building the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. I truly believe we're going to see a release of visions and dreams and prophetic, how can I say, visitations at a level we've never known before. I believe it'll be at a level the church has never known before, ever. Because in Joel chapter 2, how many know we've been in Joel chapter 2 lately? That's the chapter where it says the bride comes out of her closet and the bridegroom from his chamber, right? Pastor Nancy's been prophesying that God's showing her the army of God and hearing them to this morning, hearing them march in lockstep. That's all about keeping in rank and not running each other through. Joel chapter 2 is about the restoration of all things, that he's going to restore all the palmer worm and the caterpillars eaten, right? The canker worm. All those worms. God's going to bring it back to us. But also there's a verse that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. And he said, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. What was he saying? He was saying when the outpouring takes place, God's got to give us more revelation, more precise instruction to enable us to go where we need to go. I'm trying to think of the children's games we used to play where somebody would be blindfolded and you'd direct them which way to go. We'll pin a tail on a donkey. That was one. There were some others. And they would try to navigate a course, as you say, no turn left, take 2 steps. And so what's happening is they can't see where they're going, but they got to hear the voice to get to the right spot. And we can't see with the natural eyes where we're going. All men have tried to come up with their own schemes and plans of how to build the church and how to, you know, bring in God's harvest. But God's got a plan no man has seen yet. At least not unless he received it prophetically. God's already shown me the vision of the earth being filled with glory. I've seen Georgetown as a city of glory. I've seen the water tower out here open up. Inside was a city shining with the glory of God. I've seen the end result. But I don't know how to get there. You know, it's been now 13 years ago, if I have the date right, maybe 14, that Jesus came into my living room, sat on the couch next to me. And he said, "What do you want to know?" And I was so dumbfounded by the presence of God in the room. I couldn't see him, but I knew he was there. He said, "What do you want to know?" And I couldn't even think. And so I asked him the only question I'm always asking God, "How are you bringing the glory?" And then he told me about the partnership between the business community and the church. The point I want to make is I've seen the end result, but I don't know the roadmap. You know, now we're doing community ambassadors, which has somewhat been on hold since the shutdown, as stepping into the pieces God has shown us. We're doing the pieces God has shown us. All night prayer on Friday nights is a piece of what God has shown us. But we don't know the step-by-step process all the way through. And I'm telling you, God's about to accelerate all things. It says in Romans that God's going to do a short work upon the earth. He will finish the work or the word in a short period. And as we said before, we have a long way to go and a short time to get there. Watch your church run, right? So God's accelerating things, and that means we have to go from walking pace or strolling pace to running pace. Remember Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Whoever reads the vision should run with the vision. And verse 14 is the earth being filled with glory. In other words, God's looking for a running church. Now, I challenge anybody right now who wants to come up front here and I'm going to blindfold you, spin you in circles and tell you, now run as fast as you can. We want to see what happens. I'll even say, run out the front door as fast as you can. You're going to stumble over chairs, hit columns. Three or four people put their foot out to trip you just to watch what happens. Ladrill back there, he's right on the ouch. There you go. You're not going to make it far if you're blindfolded. And if God's going to accelerate the church, we've got to be able to see. Amen. If we're going to run with everything we have, we have to know where we're going. Or we will stumble. Or we will fall, right? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. And in here I call this Billie Jean 47. You can ask her about that later. That's the verse God used to bring her into this church. She had a dream of this. Described it to me in a Chili's restaurant. What, 16 years ago or so? Described that dream to me. And I said, that's out of Ezekiel 47. She was hooked. That did it. And so it says in Ezekiel 47, I don't want to read the whole thing. It's about a river of God flowing out from under the temple of God. Does anybody remember this vision? That God shows Ezekiel a vision of a river flowing out from under the temple. And this angel has a measuring line, and he measures out 1,000 cubits, and the waters were to the ankles. Another 1,000 cubits and the waters were to the knees. Another 1,000 cubits, the waters were to the waist. See, the further he goes out from the starting point, the deeper the waters get. And we discovered those cubits represent time. In fact, it was 4,000 years from Adam to Jesus. And this is after 4,000 cubits, the waters were a river that could not be passed over. I believe when Jesus came on the scene, there was an outpouring of God that became impassable without God letting you learn how to swim in it. But God's now releasing the full flood waters. And so I want to go to verse number 5. Afterward he measured 1,000. This is now 4,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. I'm telling you, God's raising up now an end-time church that will learn to swim in the presence of God. They'll swim in the glory. They'll swim in the anointing. They're going to learn how to master the principles of the kingdom of heaven. Again, last May of 2019, I had a word of the Lord come to me. And the Lord said, those that are going to move out in the glory must become masters of how to function in the kingdom of heaven. You've got to learn how faith operates, how to speak with authority, how to fast and press into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to learn how God moves. Amen. Those that become masters of that will be able to swim in the glory of God. Those that don't will probably drown in it. Amen. Or flounder in it, or get caught in the mire on the sides of the river. So God's looking for people that can swim. Guess what? We're called to run and to swim. Amen. I guess it would mean we have to swim really fast. Verse 6 is where I want to go. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Now, first of all, this river he sees is talking about the outpouring of the glory of God. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We have it on the wall over here, right? That's our vision. And this, what Ezekiel's seeing, is this outpouring. Because if you read on through here, it brings restoration everywhere this thing flows. Wherever the river goes, it turns desolate places into paradise. It brings healing, right? Deliverance. But so this is a vision God's given him of the glory poured out. But then he says, Son of man, have you seen this? He directly ties what we see to our ability to swim in the glory. Are you seeing this connection? He specifically said to Ezekiel, have you seen it? Because if you haven't seen it, you can't move out in it. If you haven't seen it, you're going to stumble. You're going to collapse. You're going to drown. Drown. That was a Kentucky term right there, drowned. We've got to see. And I really expect, even starting with Pentecost, you're going to have more visions and dreams and revelations than you've ever had before. And those that have had dreams and revelations and prophetic, how can I say, revelation, it's going to increase. And we're going to not live by, but we're going to highly flow in alignment with the word combined with the prophetic declarations of God. My life, I've always been one since I've been saved, that God's given a lot of dreams and visions to. I mean, I wish I'd made lists of all of them. Pastor Nancy journals a lot. I never think to do that. And if I did, it's written in journals 10 years ago. I had to go look through them to find them. But I've had a lot of visions. And those visions have been paramount for what I minister, for what I teach, and what I endeavor to complete. Now, understand, they have to align with the Word. The glory come, you know, the city of glory I saw with the water tower opening up 30 years ago is in the Word. Habakkuk said, I will stand upon the tower. And he saw the glory coming out. It's all scriptural. And God wants to use the scriptures to back up what he shows us to take us to each individual step where to go. So I really expect God's going to increase our ability to see and to hear. Amen? And there's going to be a fire released to increase our determination to follow. I mean, right now you should be calling out to God. God, I know I'm going to be running into difficult areas, challenging places. Places that are going to stretch me, stretch my faith. Give me the fire to want to go. Call upon Him. You have not because you ask not. Call upon God for the fire to go to the glory. Because the alternatives are dead religion. Amen. Isaiah 29. Now today is introductory. Today is introductory day, so we won't stretch it too far today, right? But we're going to look at, just to tell you where we're going with this, is we're going to look at different types of vision. We're going to look at types of natural vision. We're going to look at types of soul realm vision and types of spiritual vision. And I don't know how far we'll get today, but I assure you we're not going to finish at the rate we're going right now, because I'm still on the third verse. Isaiah 29. Are you there? I'm getting there. Isaiah 29 and verse 18. Now, again, he's talking about people being delivered from spiritual blindness in this area. And he says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. God intends to have a time he takes the blinders off of men. Now, let me tell you part of how I believe God moves. God is a promoting God. He's an increasing God. And as we look at, we're going to see verses in here as we go forth. As you see how God rewards, He always rewards based on your efforts. Really based on your faith and what you do with your faith. And God intends to have multitudes that are going, He's going to open their eyes to see the things of the kingdom. I believe as the glory hits, follow me, as the glory hits, God's going to open multitudes of people's eyes who've been blind before. That's what He's talking about. People's eyes will be opened from the obscurity of darkness. And they'll see things they couldn't see before. And they'll come to you and say, I thought you were a nut before, but guess what? I see you were right. Trump is really God's man for the hour, right? There'll be major repentance politically, if nothing else. And so, but they're going to see that God is real. They're going to see that the Spirit of God is moving. They're going to see that testimonies weren't made up or fabricated. They're going to see that the power of God is legitimate. Do you follow me? But if He does that for those that couldn't see before, what's He going to do for those that already see? What's He going to do for those that already know that God's moving, that have already been seeing and hearing from God? What's He going to do? He's going to radically, exponentially increase their ability to see. He's not going to take you and press in all this time to bring those with no heart for God up to where you're at. He's going to bring them up to where you're at and then give you an exponential boost. I really believe God's about to bring a move upon the earth to promote everybody with any kind of heart to move towards God. Amen. We're going to see before we're done that those who were faithful, remember the parable of the pounds? And those who were faithful to take their pounds and increase them. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In other words, they were about the Lord's work. Have thou authority over cities? Remember this? What happened? Those that were already faithful, He promoted even higher. Amen. But I'm sure there were others came in as newbies to the program. Get ready for God to move in your life. But it's important you invite God to show you things of the kingdom. Look at this is out of order, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a passage I speak over in my life all the time. And as Nikki said this morning, talking about buying her house, it works. Or no, that was Karen said that. Karen said it works. Karen said, you know, she sowed a seed and God multiplied it. It works. What we speak really does happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. This is Paul writing. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, a lot of people skim over that statement. But to me, that's a faith statement. I will. I determine. I target that God's going to speak to me in visions and revelations. Through this series, I'll invite you to start speaking that over your life. God's going to bring me God-given dreams instead of pepperoni dreams. I'm going to see open visions and closed visions. I confess all the time at our all-night prayer sessions, we come to visions, revelations, visitations, and trances. And later when we get home, you can have a dream. We don't want you dreaming an all-night prayer, right? God's enhancing our vision for those that place a demand on the Word. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's take this another step. I'm already there, aren't I? Oh, it's 2 Corinthians. Turn to, go to 1 Corinthians 12. And in this chapter, Paul is speaking about the body of Christ being many members, but one body. Remember this? We're one church, but many different members. And one of the gists of this teaching we're going to bring out is how we're many members and all see things differently. God's built us in a way that you can have five people see the same event and all of them describe it differently. Because how we perceive things is all filtered by our personality. And so, we're many members, one body, many members, and each member with a different type of vision. Different giftings of vision. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, in other words, different. Whether we be bond or free, different life situations, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We all partake of the same Holy Spirit who gives visions and revelations. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And he goes on with that train of thought. How we're different. And I want to bring out how we see things differently. But that doesn't mean that you're right and they're wrong. It's amazing how different my wife and I see things. I mentioned it before. She sees form, I see function. She sees, is it a pretty color? I see, does it work? We can look at the same thing and see it differently. You know, Here's one we've been through many times in the past. She'll see a piece of furniture and say, "Ooh, I love that piece of furniture. Let's get that." And I'll look at it and see it's made out of press board and put together with hot glue. And I say, "It's a piece of junk. We're not bringing junk into the house. Do you follow me? Unless it's something I can build a robot out of. This is something I'm willing to bring old stuff into the house that can be restored. But who bothers restoring anything made of press board? First time you set a cup of coffee on it, it swells up and bubbles. It's shot. And so she only sees it's pretty. I see, does it work? Her parents, it's been several years back now, bought a house probably close to 20 years ago. That was a showplace house. And they're about to buy this house, and it looked beautiful. I mean, just the layout was just dreamlike, you know, right on a golf course, right on a lake. And I went through the house before they bought it, and I said, "This house is a piece of junk. Everything is built with the cheapest materials possible. The plumbing is junk. The woodwork is junk. Everything's made out of plastic, and here's the steps they skipped. I don't know how to pass the building inspector. Here's things that were skipped in putting the house together. Should have never passed. They bought it anyway. It wasn't It wasn't a few years they started condemning houses around them by the same builder. That turned out somebody in building inspection maybe didn't do their job properly for whatever reason. And they needed to sell their house. And the inspectors came in and said, you've got a whole lot of stuff that's got to be brought up to standards. They had things cracking, everything else, because it just wasn't built right. And what happened? They saw form. I look for function. Because in my opinion, if you got good function, you can always build form around it. But anyway, we see things differently. Kind of got off on a tangent there, didn't I? And each of us see situations differently. But we need how everybody sees everything. I cannot tell you when I started dating Patty how much I needed her to help me get dressed. Not that I couldn't, you know, button my own shirt, but the shirt never matched anything I wore. I didn't know polka dots didn't go with stripes. I saw, does it fit? She saw, you look like a clown. And we needed both opinions. We need everybody's vision on this thing. So that's what we're going to get in this teaching. It's we're many members, but we're all looking to the same goal. How do we get to the glory? Now, Pat and I watched a movie the other night. Well, I watched it, and she kind of just cried through it. About a dog that belonged to a race car driver. Anybody seen that movie? I don't remember the name of the movie. Who was the dog? Who played the dog? Who played the dog? The voice. Kevin Costner's voice was this dog. Belonged to a race car driver. And I think race car movie. Hey. There were hardly any racing in it. And Patty just cried all the way through. Why did you make me watch this thing? I learned another one last night. I don't care what the movie title and description sounds like. If it says Hallmark, it's a chick flick. Fell for that one last night. Said war movie, Medal of Honor recipient. Chick flick. Had James Garner. Maverick was in the movie. I fell for that one. Anyway, I'm watching this racing movie with the dog. And it's all these nuggets of wisdom this race car driver is always speaking. And one he said was when you're driving a race car, I mean, we're going to run fast, the car always follows your eyes. Wherever you look, the car's going to follow. And he said, too many drivers make a mistake of looking at the wall. Well, if you look at it, you're going to hit the wall. And we refuse to hit walls. In other words, we can't be looking at the obstacles. We can't be looking at the natural. We can't be looking at what everybody else expects. We've got to keep our eyes focused on the glory. We'll keep our eyes focused on the water tower, what God's doing, then all the distractions that rise up will have no impact on us. Again, do you remember the railroad track vision? Who was here that night we had that? China, were you here that night of the railroad tracks? Casey was, Connie was, several of us here that night. And we were doing all night prayer. We hadn't been doing it very long, as far as, you know, many years. And we'd prayed for quite a while. In fact, it was about 3 in the morning. And so I had everybody put chairs in a semicircle up here, and we sat down and we started praying. And we pray in the spirit until somebody gets something, then they speak what they're getting. And one girl was praying over to my left. She was praying, and all of a sudden I saw a vision. Right in the middle of her speaking. I thought, why are you interrupting her prayer, God? He said, I wouldn't even listen to her. I'm just teasing. Just kidding, okay? My sense of humor is different than yours as well, so y'all bear with me. I was sitting here, And all of a sudden, I saw a set of railroad tracks, full-size railroad tracks, going down the center of this aisle from my feet all the way down the aisle, out the back window, into the parking lot. And I would say about, 30 yards beyond the wall, I don't know how far, the tracks disappeared into a solid cloud of white glory. Intense, dense glory that you couldn't even see into. Now that's interesting. You couldn't see into it. God's going to show you where you're going to stay on track. And God said, you're on track to go into the glory. Don't get distracted. Detracted, distracted. And all of a sudden, out in the distance, clear to the sides. I didn't thought about this till this morning, tying into this. I started seeing little fires way out, like a mile away, little fires like bonfires lit all around. And the Lord says, there's going to be fires rise up around you. Don't look at those. Stay focused on the glory. Don't get distracted. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about in this. Keeping our focus on what God has shown us versus natural vision. Amen. So God's got a plan for us. And then what we're going to look at is we're going to break it into three areas I mentioned. Natural vision, soul realm or second heaven vision, and third heaven or spiritual vision. But we're going to find out we have strength in all three. At least we're to develop strength in all three. But we can never let our natural vision become so prevalent in what we witness that it overpowers what we're to see in the spirit realm. It's kind of like when we talk about walking in divine health or divine healing, is when you experience physical symptoms, you got to keep your eyes focused on the Word and not on the symptoms. As long as you focus on the pain and what you can't do and you start speaking what you can't do, you won't access divine health. But instead you say, no, that arm is healed. No, my chest is healed. No, my eyesight's healed. I'm healed. And I refuse to pay attention to these symptoms as far as to give them too much credibility. I'm focusing on what the Word says. And the Word says, I'm healed through the stripes of Jesus. And you make sure you focus on your spiritual vision and not your natural witness. Do you follow me on this? You okay so far? So I want to write up here. I didn't get my markers ready. Let me go with some markers. These three categories. There's our natural soul realm and spiritual. Now we're going to start looking at some different types of natural vision. Now you think, well, what kind is it? Use your eyes, you see. You know, some people may be colorblind, but we just see with eyes. I'm not talking about what you see with your natural eyes. That's obvious, right? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are unseen are eternal, established in the heavens. So this vision, there's my markers. This vision should always trump natural vision. What the Word declares should always be of more importance than our natural vision. Your eyeballs are going to last your lifetime. The Word of God is going to last for eternity. Amen? Let's make sure we focus on the right thing. Focus, eyesight. And so the first one I want to talk about, oops, there's a lid off. It's dead. Sorry. Turn to Luke chapter 19. I alluded to this a few minutes ago. Hopefully I said the right chapter then. It's Luke 19. Verse 12. He, Jesus, said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Some of us found those 10 pounds during the shutdown. It wasn't from God. 10 pounds meaning a weight of precious substance, gold, silver, something of value. An investment that he put in their hands, an investment amount. And he says, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Let's go on down to verse number 16. Well, now let's read the rest of it. Verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now listen, some people hated him, but others actually went to work. It's like that in the church today. Some people don't like the move of God, even though they call themselves Christians. Others embrace it. I embrace it. I decree I embrace it. How about you? Well, I decree you embrace it too then. It says, then came the first, verse 16, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And of course, it went on down through all 10, what they did with the finances they were given. Now it says here, they were each given the same initial amount. Now, I'm going to not turn to all this for the sake of time, but we have a similar story in Matthew 25 about the parable of the talents. Remember that one? One was given, 5 talents, doubled it to 10. One was given 2, he doubled it to 4. And in each case, they got the same reward. And it tells us that the landowner gives the investment to the people based on their ability in that parable. In other words, the one that was given 5 talents had more ability than the one was given 2. Do you know people you would entrust stuff with more than others? Not because they're wicked, but because of their skill. Amen. If I'm making an investment, I'm going to trust somebody that knows something about stocks and bonds and investments more than I am, you know, some bozo on the corner holding up a sign, will work for food. Oh, would you take this? I want to invest this in your life. I'm going to trust the guy with experience. And God does the same thing. He says he invests in those based on their ability. So in this case where he had 10 servants, he's got 1 pound each, they apparently all had the same ability. Because that's how God does. He invests, he gives you an initial investment based on your ability. So 10 people had the same ability, but they all did different things with it. One that had 5, or one, took the 1 and turned it into 10. Another had 1, he turned it into 5. So the one that had 1 turned it into 10 did twice as much with his than the one that had 1. I mean, turned it into 5. One went and buried his. He had the ability to turn it into 10, but he buried it. And of course, he was harshly judged. The point I want to make is there are certain people I've met in my life with vision for investments, vision for business. One of our pastors, Pastor Butch Vanderpool, Patty and I have talked about it. We believe you could take away everything he's got, give him $5, and in a few years he'd have $1 million again. He just has a mind for seeing investments in business. You can show him a business case. He'll tell you this is junk or this is great. Because he just sees in that realm. Do you follow me? And so they can take a little bit of money and turn it into a large amount. Not this 2% per year people are getting. We're not even getting that right now. But major transformation of finances because they see that area. They're gifted with a financial and business vision. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you know people like that? Anybody like that in here? Remember, we tithe to greatness. That's a specific, I believe, gifting in their life to see in that area, in that arena. Now, are there dangers to being able to see in that arena? Yeah. Yeah, there's dangers. The danger can be that you get so focused on making money, you edit God out of your life. Or that you make enough money, you don't feel like you need God anymore. Look at Luke chapter 12. Back up a few chapters. Verse 16, and Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man, would you say that man was probably good with business? It says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So it wasn't he inherited it, he knew how to sow. He had made increase. He'd learned how to bring increase into his life. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my goods or my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will, here's key, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul. You ever address yourself by soul? I don't think I've ever done that. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose thou shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, this really has a dual meaning. I believe the spiritual meaning is this guy was actually involved in investing in the kingdom of heaven. Because it says the ground of this rich man brought forth plentifully. And for the parables of the Lord, the ground usually is the harvest field. Or what you're sowing into. You follow me? Whatever you sow, you reap spiritually. And what happens is he learned how to sow to the place. He reached a place of comfort in his life. I've not reached that place yet. Amen. But there's a danger when somebody reaches, even if they did it through spiritual means, they reach a place of financial increase where all of a sudden there's a security in their life. Those finances produce. There's a danger of saying, I don't need to sow anymore. I'm going to sit on it and wait out my remaining time. And your dependence becomes on not on sowing and reaping now, but on what you've already harvested. Your dependence is no longer on God, it's on natural financial stability. God says, that's foolish. You quit involving yourself in the kingdom of heavenly investments, and now you're just trying to hoard what my kingdom brought you. You're trying to hoard it and live off of it versus keep moving ahead with me. That's a word for all of us. Because I'm telling you, God's going to prosper each of us to stay with the program. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday. Last night, I had worked physically pretty heavily the last couple days. And yesterday, I just said, I'm going to get in the hot tub. We have a hot tub. Nice hot tub that I just restored. And you must have a lot of money to get a hot tub. No, it was given to me. I had to fix it, but it was given to me. Because it didn't work. And they said, you can haul it off and throw it away or whatever. Well, I took it home and fixed it. So I said, well, you got a lot of money. In 1993, God told me to quit my job. Because I'm now receiving Social Security and my pension. This will be the first year since 1992 I will make as much as I did that year. Because of everything put together. You find my salary, pensions, all put together. I'll finally make what I did in 92. But we watch God bless us through the years time and time again and meet our needs. And overflow us with whatever we speak. Here it comes. Patty wanted a pool. 2003, somebody brought us a pool. They tried to give it to two or three other people, but they wouldn't fit in their yard. So they brought it to us. Hey, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. You want a pool? Here's your pool. It's amazing what people have turned over to us by the hand of God, by faith. But I believe we're coming to a season, each of us, where the wealth of the wicked is going to be turned over to the righteous. I don't know what fashion or what rate, but none of us are going to be lacking anymore. And we have this decision to make. Are we going to be dependent upon the money or still dependent upon God? Because I want to be just as reliant upon faith when I'm wealthy as I did when we were having to believe God for McDonald's money. I mean, for us to eat out, years ago, for us to eat out was an extravagance. Well, we were trying just to get to keep the electric bill paid. But when the money comes and it's easy, all of a sudden money can become your God. And that's a danger for this group of people. All of a sudden they're dependent, they're either addicted to making money or they get so busy making money, they leave God out or the money becomes their God. And in that case, they let the natural supersede the spiritual. We're to do the opposite. Are you following me on this so far? These are people with a business vision. How about another one? Should I keep going? I was going to anyway. Kind of ran into the other one, but you get the idea. Computational. Go over to Exodus chapter 31. I've only got 72 of these this morning under natural. And this is by far not a total list. But I'm showing you some main ones that I've noticed people see by. Exodus chapter 31. And here God has called Moses to build the tabernacle. Remember when God told Moses to build the tabernacle and he gave him very precise instructions on how it was to be built. And he said in verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and brass and in the cutting of stones to set these and the carving of timber to work all manner of workmanship." And of course, he gave him Aholiab as well. There are certain people that just have the ability to see in the realm of computations, math and science. Einsteins, you know, in their fields that just see that thing. And I believe it's a God-given gift. Amen. To be able to break down the components of creation into understandable pieces and put it together. You know, it even parallels engineering somewhat. But, you know, Tim Strunk, an electrical engineer. Almost mechanical, but electrical. And, I'm a mechanical engineer. I see things physically. Electrical engineers can't do that. They have to see things in mental images. How do you see electricity going through a wire? How do you convert that to what happens when it hits that component? What does it do then? You have to know the theories and the formulas to mentally image what's going on in a circuit. Now he and David are building these new speakers, and Tim's creating new electronic, what's the word I want? Schematics. new electrical functioning devices that have never been built before to cause these speakers to work. Is that right? What's the way to state it? Controls. I knew there would be a better way to say it. Electrical controls. Schematics is good too. To do what's never been done before. But he had to see it to build it. And some people have that ability to do that. To look at something and see how is it going to be built. Amen? And I have that to some level, but some people just excel in that area. To see that. To see mathematically. To see scientifically. And how many of those are important? But I'm trying to think of the quote I heard, I think 2 days ago, on Rush Limbaugh's program. That science is awesome, but scientists are dangerous. That's not an exact wording, but that was the gist of it. Science is phenomenal, but scientists are dangerous. Because scientists can take what they think should be and come up with theories that are totally opposed to the Word of God. And there is no more ridiculous theory that exists in all of science than the theory of evolution. Totally disprovable on at least 100 different areas that this is impossible to be. Yet the other alternatives, there must be a creator God, so they choose to embrace that which seems more reasonable to them. Really, according to the Spirit, just leading them. You follow me? And so they embrace things that oppose the things of the kingdom. So even though they have great ability to see here, because they don't know how to sort the voices they're hearing, they align with the wrong voices, and they use their skills to combat this. Yet true scientists that hear God have realized that the Word of God is perfect, and everything that we scientifically discover, much of it's already confirmed in the Bible. If I hear one more person, well, I'm not going to do anything, but if I hear, I keep hearing people talk about carbon dating, proving things are millions of years old. It's not even possible. Carbon dating is not accurate, you know, beyond a few 10,000 years, much less a million. And if science was to look at it, the whole basis of carbon dating something is dependent upon an atmosphere that's already been around a billion years. Or a million years. That it assumes a high level of carbon-14 in the atmosphere already versus starting at a beginning where there was zero and building up. Did anybody follow what I was talking about? See, if you say the earth was 6,000 years ago and there was no carbon-14 in the air, even if there was a firmament that was filtering much of the rays out, cosmic rays out, and that we didn't really start building carbon-14 until after the flood, what's that, 4,400 years ago, that's when we started building carbon-14? So anything that is that age, say 3,500 years ago, is going to have very little carbon-14 in it because there wasn't any. So when they look at it, they say, this must be 50,000 years old because there's no carbon-14. Well, there wasn't any to have. So science puts together theories based on fraudulent assumptions. And then they want to weigh that above the spiritual. So this can be dangerous. But guess what? The man with a business vision, if he uses it for the kingdom of God, can be a blessing to the move of God. Again, when I had a visitation of Jesus, the Lord said, I'm bringing together a partnership of the business community and the church to bring forth the glory. God's going to raise up billionaires in his end times to fund this end time move of God. And if he can't find any that will do it, he'll make you a billionaire to fund it. But this partnership is coming. See, men submitted to put the spiritual before the natural. And God's going to raise up creators, scientists, mathematicians, computational people that will help the church fulfill their destiny. when they put things in right priority. You still with me? How about another one? Turn to Genesis. This is music, arts. I had something else written down. Decorating. Cooking. We could go on and on. Of things that are artistic. I've got my oldest daughter is very artistic. Has been all of her life. I remember when we took her to preschool. And the teacher was having these kids do line art. Do you remember the line art where you take the nails and run between the string between them and make something? Well, they gave them a sheet with these dots all over it and told them to do the lines between the things. So when the teacher came to Amy, Amy had this perfect one drawn. She said, Amy, where's your straight edge? What did you use to draw these straight lines? She said, I don't have a straight edge. What's a straight edge? She could just draw a perfectly straight line. And then they had them doing circles. She could draw perfectly in preschool, a perfect circle that I still can't do. And she could just do it. And just artistic skills that winning awards and stuff, just crazy artistic skills that it's God given. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. Have you got it? I'm sorry, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We have you in that part of the Bible called Rarely Read. And go to verse number 21. Now they're going through the genealogy of Adam to Abraham in this. And really up through Noah to start with. And verse 21 says, well, verse 20, and Ada bare Jubal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, Jabal, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. He was the head musician of his day. I believe he invented the harp and the organ. He invented musical instruments. God had given him natural vision to see into the realm of the artistic. You know, I'm a touch and feel type person. I'm a tangible type person, engineer. You know, here's what you can calculate. And the arts just totally astound me. For one, I never had any skill in it. Now, if you give me a T-square and some French curves, I can draw something. But to draw a person's hand, no way. I can't draw a car. I mean, if you had me try to draw stuff right now just to draw things, it'll look like a sixth grader. Maybe with our sixth grader some artistic skills, but still be the sixth grader. I'm amazed by that. Patty and I, you know, it's been about 10 years or so ago, went to New York City, spent several days up there, and went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. Anybody ever been up there? And saw artwork by the greatest artists of all time. And, I mean, Picasso, Van Gogh, Renoir. But the one that totally blew me away, if I can say that, was Rembrandt. If you've ever seen a Rembrandt painting, you will never forget it. I could not tell it from a photograph. It was that detailed and lifelike, even to the glow in the eyes. I could have sat there and stared at it for hours, just looking at it. It was just, I'm thinking, how does somebody do that? I couldn't do that if you scanned a picture and gave me a paint by numbers with the colors premixed. Absolutely phenomenal. And, you know, Picasso, who that we used to make fun of because he make these crazy paintings, he's got paintings up there that would totally amaze you. This man was amazingly skilled. And I'm going, what a gift to be able to see something and put it into paint. They're musical artists. The closest I ever got to music is I had one of those chord organs when I was a kid. And the keys were numbered, and you played the numbers, you know, do-do-do, silent, do-do-do, night. I don't do music. So when I see somebody can fry an instrument, fry a guitar, the piano, I'm like, wow. How do they do that? It's a gift. And here we see God puts it in the Bible. It's a God-given gift. But it's a natural skill. You don't have to be born again to have that. I don't remember if Brent was saved or not. I didn't know it for years. I enjoyed music by Tchaikovsky. Anybody ever listen to Tchaikovsky? He was a flaming homosexual. I don't want to hear him anymore. Just is not the same. All of a sudden, the sugar plum fairy just brought on different meaning. But how many know God gave these artistic gifts to use for the kingdom of God? To design things for the house of God and for the glory of God. To use these musical gifts to compose the psalms and songs from heaven, to hear the sound from heaven that Aaron talks about and put it down in note form. But how many know the arts have been perverted to work against the kingdom instead of for God? The movie The Last Temptation of Christ. We had that one years ago. The artist who was funded by the Natural Endowment for the Arts was showed a picture of Jesus submerged in a vat of urine. And he was paid by the government to do that. How about Hollywood today? I mean, I used to watch movies for entertainment, but now I watch them a lot for educational, just to think, how did somebody put that together? How did the director know to put those scenes together? How did he know to get that camera shot? You can tell the artistic aspects of it. Yet, Hollywood's rising up as a cesspool of total human filth and degradation. Totally opposed to the things of God. So we've got to make sure the spiritual main, our spiritual vision always trumps our natural giftings. Amen. I am so out of time. Oh, and the next one is the best. Next one's called engineering. Listen, I've got quite a ways to go with this. We're still in introductory phase. But God's given us so many different gifts, all that how can involve our ability to see. What do we see? How do we perceive? How do we look at things? What do we focus on? And if you focus on the wrong thing, you'll run into the wall. But if you focus on the glory, guess where you're going? If we could really get totally focused on the glory, it would so override every distraction of the world, we would never miss God. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, all the way through unto agape love. And it's a cycle of going from faith to love all the way through these different development steps. And he says in 2 Peter 1:10, he says, if you do these things, you will never fall. In other words, you keep your focus on the right thing, you're not going to stumble. You'll see where you're going. You'll do the right thing. God's calling a group of visionaries to rise up that will see what He's speaking into the earth right now. Sons and daughters of men, have you seen this? Have you seen what God wants to do with your life? This morning, I went to bed, would you, about midnight last night? Which is early for us, really. I went to bed. Well, it's early for her. I mean, early for me. And I went upstairs, probably went to bed about 12:30 or so, laid down to go to sleep. And I woke up at 5 wide awake. Didn't want to be awake, but I was wide awake. Can you say nap time's coming this afternoon? I predict it. And started thinking about, just started coming to me. If we really saw ourselves how God sees us, if we really saw the potential that God sees in us, if we would see what God sees, how He sees us, we would never be content just to go through normal life. Nothing would be able to stand against us or hold us back, knowing God's with us. And I really believe God's about to show that to us. I believe you're about to see it. And when it does, everything's going to change. Well, God just called me to survive life. He just called me to be a nice dad, a nice mom, you know, have a nice little income and get by and have a good life. Where is that in the Bible? God never calls us to survive. He calls us to thrive. To overcome. To put darkness under our feet. But you got to see it. I'm trying to think what happened to you here a week or so ago. You ever seen those house centipedes? You know what I'm talking about, the house centipedes with all the big long legs, you know? Like a centipede, but the legs are longer in the front and they taper. One fell on Patty here about a week ago.
Nightmare.
You're in the restroom, right? Weren't you in the restroom?
Well, I was on the couch, and I guess it got on the couch because I went to the bathroom, leaned over the sink, and it fell off of me. And I was just,
had she seen it, she would have done differently than she did. Amen. You didn't see it. You behaved differently. And God's about to show us some things. Amen. Well, Father, in this church, I thank you there are none sick. There's no COVID-19. There's no colds, no flus, no heart disease, no cancer. None of it's allowed to survive. The anointing destroys the yoke of every form of bondage in Jesus' name. There's no fear whatsoever. We don't condemn anybody that wants to take appropriate steps to guard their health. But at the same time, we don't fear any sickness the world can pose against us, or any persecution, or any other form of demonic attack. Father, I thank you there's no lack in this church. There's no lack of finances, no lack of peace, no lack of faith, no lack of substance of all that we need. There's no strife, no division, no gossip, anger, bitterness, jealousy, backbiting. This is a church of one heart, one vision. We decree it. A covenant body without schism. And I thank you, Father, it's a church of no oppression. No down days. You know what causes a down day? Not seeing how God sees your day. No down days, no oppression, no suicide, no anxiety, no being in any kind of a rut. Thank you, Father. We see as you see. I speak divine appointments for each person here and divine encounters. I thank you, Lord God, we see visions, we dream dreams, we have trances, we have every kind of heavenly encounter we can have, and the prophetic rests on the lives of each one here. Each one with a heart. Have visions and revelations. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, your love, your glory comes upon us. We lack no good thing. We march in lockstep with the Spirit of God. Thank you. Give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.